Good morning. You know, in thinking about and praying about what to teach today, I was also thinking of the fact that some of us are graduating, and we had Kaylee here, and just in general, how at the end of a long time of learning stuff, you kind of stop and say, gosh, well, what am I going to take away from all of this? What will I really remember? I don't want to major on the majors, on minors. I want to major on the majors, so to speak. And all of that to say, this here is a picture, a map of the city of Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. And I want you to look at something. So the end of Jesus' public ministry, so his time on earth, his public ministry, also marks the passing, in a symbolic sense, of his ministry baton to his disciples. Now, it's the beginning of that because he's going to finish that handoff at the day of Pentecost. But he's done with his public ministry, and now he's going to kind of pass on his baton, if you will, to them. But it also includes you and me, by extension. It's graduation day. So I want to show you something. So look, take a good look at this map. You see on the lower left, there's this little black square. That's where the Last Supper was. That's where they were when Jesus gave what's called the farewell discourse in talking to them during the Last Supper. Now, I want you to take your eye to the upper right. You see that square, black square in the upper right? That's where he was arrested. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. So what's going to happen is Jesus is done with his public ministry, and in the lower left, he gives his farewell, and then he takes his disciples across out through the wall, across the brook Kidron, the Kidron Valley, and up to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's arrested. So he's done. So we're going to talk about what he said right at the end. It's very important. Next. Now, Jesus gave that talk, and then at the end of his talk, where he's telling us about the Holy Spirit, about how not to be troubled, he gives what's called a high priestly prayer. So we're going to talk about what that means. But he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays for his disciples. By extension, and he says so, he's praying for us in this room today, back then. He's praying. And you know that it's sort of his last word in a way. And so it's something that he really wants them to remember, just logically. If you know you're going to go somewhere on a trip or even going to pass away, so I work full-time as a chaplain in a retirement community, and I'm aware of these kinds of conversations. People coming to say goodbye to mom or dad. And mom or dad's thinking, what am I going to say that's really going to have impact? So I want you to think of this talk, this high priestly prayer, as something sort of like that. Now, Jesus came back from the grave so that we all live together with him in heaven as well. I'm trying to make a point. This is a very different kind of piece of scripture. There are four main ideas plus other supporting ideas, which are the context. So if you think of a garden, you have a garden. So let's look at fertile soil, and then you plant four seeds, and the flowers come up. So there's four seeds in this garden. So how do you know which one are the four main ideas? Aha! Glad you asked that question. It's because in the middle of this talk, he says four things that are big, big sweeping statements. Big, what's called overarching statements. And those are the four main points. So if you think of nothing else, you know, I talk to people and I say, you know what, the Bible's too complicated. Well, that's one reason we come to church. Hopefully my job is to help you understand. But I would encourage you, because I don't have time to go down every single line in John 17, because that's where this high priestly prayer is. I encourage you to do it, and God will speak to you. By seeing ourselves in that room with those disciples, by seeing ourselves in Jesus' high priestly prayer, it is easier to keep in the forefront of our mind what it really means to be a Christian. Did you ever ask yourself, well, what does it really mean to be a Christian? What's the takeaway? Okay, well, this is your lucky day if you've ever asked that question. So we are currently doing a series. It's a six-part series. And the idea is that it's based on the book of Hebrews scripture that says, let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. As I've always said, in those days, an endurance race, in the times of the Greeks and the Romans, it either meant a marathon or a relay race. So I'm using the metaphor of a relay race. And the name of this series is Passing the Baton. And the name of this particular sermon is Seeing Ourselves in the High Priestly Prayer. So when Jesus is doing that, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he's praying for these people in front of him. He's praying for you and I. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we especially pray that you would clear our minds today of all the worries and hopes and dreams that we might have in our own heart. And just as the Bible says, come and sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus that he might teach us this morning. And help this prayer to mean more to us today than perhaps it did before, so that we might love you all the more. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So here now is John chapter 17, 1 through 16. I don't have time for every verse. I'm gleaning from it, but I do encourage you to go there yourself when you're able. Jesus spoke these things, and then, raising his eyes to heaven, he said, so now he's going to pray for them, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That word glorify, I've underlined. So here's the supporting idea. Here's part of the soil out of which those main ideas are going to grow. The idea number one is God wants to show off Jesus. Why do I say that? Did you ever wonder what the word glorify means? The word glory in the Bible, like the Shekinah glory, the word glory means outshining, beautiful outshining glory. That's what it means. So glorify your Son means show off your Son. Cause your Son to shine, beautifully shine, just as your Son has glorified you. That's what it means. Glorify. So part of the whole point of everything is that God wants to show off Jesus. Why are you still here on earth and not in heaven? Because God wants to glorify his, God wants to show off Jesus through you. You're supposed to be a beautiful outshining of Jesus. Next, Jesus continues to pray. Even as you have given him authority over all mankind, so that you may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So here's another soil. Supporting idea. You have been chosen by God. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. God chose you. What Jesus just said is, glorify yourself, glorify me, so I glorify you, even as or in the same way that you know what? Everybody you gave me is mine, and they're yours. Even as you gave me authority to give to mankind or and womankind eternal life. He's continuing. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Big idea. This is one of the main ideas. Why do I say that? Because this is the only time in the whole Bible when Jesus defines eternal life. This is it, right here. You just heard it. The only time. And so that qualifies as one of the main four ideas. That is a huge overarching statement. Okay? And this is eternal life, that they would know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What does that mean? When you do that, when you pray, something supernatural happens. You enter into a different reality. Everything around you is passing away. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away. But when you do that, when you pray. And I don't mean just talk and tell God your problems. I mean you stop and not only say, but you listen. Here's what Jesus Christ meant based on the whole rest of the Bible. This is eternal life, a two-way relationship with God. Two-way. So I've had people say, well, Dominic, that's too lofty. You know, you've been a Christian forever. God bless you. And for me, I'm just trying to survive. I just come to God and say, you know, God bless mommy, God bless daddy, and my four and no more. I don't know what you're talking about. Aha. You can be quiet in your heart and listen, and God will speak to your heart. In a sense, your life depends on your relationship being a two-way deal. And there's none of us has any excuse. That's why Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit. And certainly now you see why it's so important. This is eternal life, a two-way relationship with God. When you have a prayer that is two-way, you suddenly step into the other side. You enter into a new reality that never ends, ever, ever. Next, Jesus continuing. I glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work you have given me to do. So another part of the soil is we glorify God when we do the works he's given us to do. So the Bible says, you are his workmanship created in Christ for good works that he has foreordained for you to do. Where I work, when people say, why am I here? My husband died and I feel like I don't even know who I am anymore. I always say, well, if you're still here, there's more for you to do. Now, there's more than one thing. Some of you, it's just being responsible, taking care of your children. Some of you, it's other things, maybe a little bit more impactful from a kingdom standpoint. Maybe not. But every small act of kindness is something that God has for you to do. I also tell people who are residents where I work, I say, you don't know, you've got people coming here, especially third shift, who are working here, and it's very hard work. Do any of you have any experience helping to maintain residents in a retirement community, a nursing home? Okay. It is very difficult work. You have to move people around without hurting them. You clean them, their bodily functions. Sometimes they're angry with you and they don't respect you and they yell at you and scream at you. It's very hard work. And I always tell them, look, I tell the residents, I said, look, you've got people coming in here, especially third shift, that it's not the thing they really would love to do, but they're doing it for you. And some of them have very, very hard lives. And you don't know if your encouragement or your conversation is going to stop them from committing suicide. And I'm not exaggerating. So I say, if you don't know that you have God, something that God wants you to do, just be nice to people. You don't know if you're making someone feel like it's okay to be alive. Continuing, Jesus says, to these whom you gave me out of the world, I have revealed your name. This is another bit of soil. You have been rescued from out of a fallen world. You've been rescued. God gave you to Jesus like plucking you from a fire, like a brand plucked from the fire. That's the scriptural term. I am not asking you to remove them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. That's Satan, the enemy of our souls. Supporting idea. You are now a target of Satan. And anybody in whom God's Spirit is moving in their hearts becomes immediately a target of Satan. I was reminded of this when I'm aware that I believe God is moving in the heart of somebody who in his past has been against the church, and that's King Charles of England. His mother was a very strong Christian, but King Charles is what you would call a globalist. He believes there should be a one-world government, and religion should be kept in its place. I believe God is moving in his heart. And so he has become, I believe, a target of the enemy. If you saw the portrait of King Charles in the paper, whoever did his portrait, it looks like he's burning in hell. Now, we have a connection that... Can you get up, Liz, real quick, and just discuss what the connection this church has to all of that? And maybe briefly say who you are and what your ministry is, because there's people here that are new. Use the mic over there.
Oh, good. Good morning, everybody. I'm Liz Doyle, and I'm the founder and the executive director of She Leads America. And in 2019, the Lord said to me it was time for Christian women to rise up and have a voice. First here in Michigan, now it's gone all over America. And now in 2 weeks, on this day, I'll actually be in Windsor Castle launching She Leads UK.
That's where the king and queen live. Sort of.
They live in Buckingham Palace, okay, but Windsor Castle is the main castle in England. And so we're going. There's 20 of us from the United States leading Christian women in this nation who are going over there to have a summit meeting with 30 of our counterparts in the UK. And we're going to be praying about bringing faith-based solutions to modern-day challenges. We're in Windsor Castle. That is absolutely a miracle. And then secondly, as we go over there, we are praying for the royal family. And as you know, at this time, Britain is in crisis because the royal family, Charles, has cancer. Princess Catherine also is being treated for cancer. And it's a crisis. And the whole country's in a crisis right now, politically, economically, in every way you can imagine. So as we go over there, we've written a letter, and we've said that we'll be there, and we're a group of praying women who are leaders in this nation, and we would love to have an opportunity to pray with Princess Catherine. And we do have connections with her, and we're believing that the Lord may even open the door of opportunity to pray with King Charles. And I believe that that is the will of God. I don't believe that we're there just on a vacation or there just to talk to each other. It's a strategic moment in history that God has taken us. And, you know, the Bible says to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, and God's will and purposes is that King Charles would come to know Christ. And when I was there, Sid and I went for our 50th wedding anniversary last summer. And while I was sitting there in St. George's Chapel, and you'll know that's the place where Harry and Meghan were married, that's where the queen is buried. The Lord began to speak to me from Genesis 28, and that is about Jacob's ladder. And what he said to me is, I mean, you know, this vicar was speaking with his normal monotone, the way they just read the scriptures. But it was as if God was just speaking to me so clearly that if you look at Genesis 28, it's very interesting. But it talks about, you know, he lays his head on a stone, and the stone in which you are laying or whatever. But I felt the Lord saying, this is a promise to Queen Elizabeth, that her generations would bless the world generation after generation. I just felt the Lord say, that is my promise to her. And then my promise to you is, now, Sid and I, we lived in England for 25 years, and we church planted there. And we were really, and we've been subsequently involved a lot in huge movements. We've led movements like Heal Our Land UK and other things like that. And the Lord just said to me, he just said, I will bring you back to this land. And that's what he said to Jacob. So it was very clear to me the Lord was saying that. And then within the next half hour, I spoke to the canon and asked if we could come to Windsor Castle and have this summit. And he said, yes. I mean, his face just lit up. It was the Holy Spirit. So all of these things to say that the will of God for the United Kingdom and for the royal family is that Charles and Camilla come to know Jesus and the whole royal family, because that is the prayer of Queen Elizabeth.
Amen.
Before, you know, for her whole life, because she knew the Lord. She prayed for her family. And I believe that this is an opportunity for them to really come to know Christ. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God in heaven is to see these people know him, to have a relationship with him. That's his plan and purpose. But there's a target. Satan doesn't want them to know him. I think that Charles' picture was very significant because he is right now, he's 75 anyway. When you get that old, you start thinking about what's going to happen next. But to see that picture, which looks like he's burning in hell, could be a warning to him. And his soul is in jeopardy. And the people that are around him, that as far as I know, in the church realm of the Church of England, are not going to talk to him about his eternal soul. But there's a group of us that are quite willing to see him and pray with him. So, you know, this is something that is, you know, we're not going out and telling everybody, but this is something we want you to pray about.
Can you lead us in a prayer right now for the king and the princess and for this meeting?
Sure, yeah, of course. Thank you. Father, we thank you that even here in the scriptures, we hear how much you love us, that Jesus, you died on the cross for every person, regardless of their status, regardless of who they are. You love them. You love King Charles. You love Princess Catherine and the whole royal family. You love them with an everlasting love, so much that you died on the cross and suffered in their place. And we thank you that the Word of God says that when you died on the cross, your blood was shed for our healing. And Lord, we lift up King Charles to you today. We lift up Princess Catherine today. And we ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would bring an opportunity, that you would open a door for you to be glorified. That, Lord, that if we could go and see him and her and lay hands on them in Jesus' name. And that, Lord, you would heal them, lift them up, and save them. Lord, we agree together because we know that you will be glorified, you will be honored, amen, and the people in around the world would see the glory of the Lord, yes, Lord, through these people. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we believe, I know that it's your will.
Amen.
And, Lord, you have directed us to pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, your will is that all would come to know you.
Yes, Lord.
And that your blood was shed for all people's salvation and healing. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we humbly come to you and ask that you would open those doors of deliverance.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Liz. Thank you.
And just another little thing that just came to me today, too, which is that's personal to me. But first of all, this is the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit says, in the last days, I'm going to pour my spirit. Your sons and daughters,
amen,
will prophesy. Okay, so God is raising the women up to go over there. Why? Because we're his mother's voice. We are his mother's voice.
Amen.
Okay, and secondly, exactly 50, what year are we in right now? 2024. 52 years ago on June 3rd when we're going to be honoring 40 Christian women of influence, very, very, very major women of influence there in Windsor. That 40 years ago on June 3rd, I got on an airplane and flew to Belfast, Northern Ireland, and began preaching in the streets there during the Troubles. So it's significant even that it started, my ministry started 52 years ago on the day that we're now honoring these women in Britain.
Hallelujah.
So, you know, just to say that our lives are a journey, okay, and, you know, I wish that Kaylee had been here because I was her age when I flew over and started preaching in the war. The thing is that our lives are a journey, and here we are 52 years later, a nobody, somebody with no name recognition, somebody that only Jesus knows, but he has, in these days, decided to bring the nobodies because he then gets all the glory, amen, and that's what's happening now.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go ahead now. Jesus continues to speak to his disciples and to us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So that's another big overarching statement that he made. Second main idea, Scripture is absolute truth and the source of Christian maturity. So sanctify them in your truth means set them apart and mature them, make them strong. And then he says, your word is truth. Not your word contains the truth, your word is true. Your word is truth. God in his wisdom decided that how he was going to save mankind is raise up the nation of Israel. We're celebrating their anniversary. So that there could be Abraham, the 12 tribes, and prophets, priests, and kings. And so there could be a Bible. So there could be a scripture. So that God could speak to Moses face to face. To Samuel audibly. To the prophets audibly. And through visions. And to the apostles with Jesus. That's the break-in. That's the wedge into this fallen world. Your word is truth. This is a gift beyond which you and I can never comprehend how important this Bible is. So that's the second main idea. The first main idea is you need to have a two-way relationship with God because that is eternal life. The second thing is you need to know this Bible because that is truth. Next. Just as you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. So this is the baton idea. God's baton has been passed from Jesus to you to pass on to others in the world. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So God's going to do all the heavy lifting before us, and then we just need to show up. So I believe in the case of what Liz was talking about, that God has already done the heavy lifting. And I believe part of it is this picture that hopefully is speaking to King Charles. And you made a huge statement. We want to pray for this, not only because God will be glorified, because of the impact it would have if there was such a dramatic turn in the life of King Charles, especially. Amen. So we have a direct connection in this church to that. Amen. Think about that for a second. We pass on the baton that God gave to us, hopefully, to Charles and the princess. Next. I am not asking on behalf of these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word. So, this is the third main idea. The reason this is called the high priestly prayer, and let me explain that. When God created the nation of Israel, he said there's going to be a high priest. There's going to be an intermediary between the people and me. Because that intermediary is going to be responsible for the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, which the Jewish people didn't know at the time, was a sneak preview of the sacrifice of Jesus. So the Jewish people would lay their hands on an animal, you kill the animal, and therefore your sins are forgiven because that animal took the punishment that you deserve. But the high priest was in charge of that. The high priest had to pray for the people, and the high priest had to always be there to stand in the gap when God was getting ready to punish the people. And so Jesus Christ now is our high priest. There's a lot of scriptures, in Hebrews especially, it talks about that. He is our Lamb of God. He is the high priest. He's our intermediary. And so right here he says, he is our high priest, but not just then, but right now. If that's a mystery, just really quickly, if you take the Bible all together, God is three in one and one in three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father is the creative intelligence. The Son or the Word is the command or expression of that creative intelligence. And the Spirit is the power that carries out the expression or command of the creative intelligence. That's why Jesus on the one hand said, I and the Father are one, because three in one and one in three. And on the other hand, he said, the Father is greater than I. Because he only does what he sees the Father doing. He only says what he sees the Father saying. So it's called primacy to order. He does and expresses what the Father does and expresses. And the Spirit carries it out through the power of God. So it's a mystery. It is a mystery. But Jesus said, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. You are not alone. Ever. Through his Holy Spirit, and because he is God, he's not just man, but he's God, then in a supernatural cosmic way, He's there for you. He's partnering with you. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. That's what it says. And so our job is to do the first two things. Number one, have a two-way relationship with God. Number two, do your best to know this word. And number three, he'll do the rest. He is our, quote, high priest. Next. Quote, that they all may be one, just as you are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Now, I believe the word one doesn't mean like a husband and wife is one. It means flowing together, flying in formation, that they all may be one, just as you and I do that. So next, more people become Christians when we flow together with the Father and Son and with each other. That's a real simple idea, isn't it? Yeah. More people become Christians when we flow together with the Father and Son, again, because we have a two-way relationship with God, because we know this word, because we know he's with us and he's working with us, more people will get saved. Yeah. And again, this isn't rocket science. And so the reason we need to get along with one another, and even if I'm not nice to you, you need to forgive me. Thank you. It's because more people will get saved if we flow together with the Father and Son and if we get along with one another. So what does Satan always try to do? Sow dissension among us. Yeah. Quote, I have made your name known to them so that the love with which you have loved me, the love of the Father with which you have loved me, the Son, may be in them. I've made your name. Your name means your nature, who you are. I've made who you are. Like in the old Hebrew idea, Abraham means father of nations. That was his name, Abraham, but it also was who he was. So I've made your known. I've made your name known. I've made them know that when they're shaking hands with me, they're shaking hands with God. I made your name, your nature known to them, that you are love, that you love the unlovable, that you are for them. I made your name known to them so that the love that you loved me with, the love of the Father, could also be in them. Because when you believe that God loves you, then you'll receive the love of the Father. Now, we live in a broken world. If you were in a situation where your father didn't love you or perhaps don't know who your father is, and I've heard it all. God is your real father. When you were born again, when you believe in Jesus Christ, something happens that's miraculous. You're born, this is what the scripture says, not of the will of any man, not of the flesh, but of God. You're born again. God is your father. Your father loves you. You have the father's love. And that is the final big idea. The father's love is what you have to give to others. Period. End of story. Full stop. Really, that's it. You know, you remember how important it is that it says in the scriptures that if you don't have love, you've got nothing? Is it talking about Hallmark Valentine's Day card love? It's talking about the love of God, the love of Jesus. It's talking about the Father's love, God love for other people. So the first thing, again, is you need to have a two-way relationship with God. Secondly, you need to do your best to know this word. Thirdly, you need to know you're not alone. Jesus is literally with you. And fourth, you've got nothing to give to anybody except God's love. When you preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus, you need to have love in your eyes. If you tell somebody they're doing something wrong, you need to have a tear in your eye so they can see God's love. I work in a retirement community, and a big part of my job is to try to comfort those who have lost loved ones. And we sometimes have jean days. You know what jean day is? You get to schlep out and wear jeans to work. And one time they asked me to put on a mascot outfit for the Detroit Tigers. It was a It was a tiger outfit. And I had just been hired. And, you know, you want to please everybody when you just hired. So I'm wearing this thing. But I found out really quickly when it comes to jean days or putting anything else on that it ruins my bedside manner. If there's a poor widow who just lost her husband who she's married 60 years to or 70, however it is, and she's crying and sobbing and can hardly gasp for air, and you show up in a tiger uniform, you've blown the mission. So I very nicely said to my supervisors for a long time, said, listen, I'm sorry, I'm not going to participate in jeans days or in the uniform stuff. Because if you show up in a schleppy, you know, sweatshirt and jeans and stuff because it's, you know, come to work in jeans day, then you're not a professional anymore. They have a right to expect a professional attitude, bedside manner from somebody who they perceive has some experience in dealing with this kind of hard stuff. And they become deflated immediately if you show up and you look like you've been playing touch football out in the field instead of doing your job. So we need to, so to speak, realize that we always have to be ready to share the love of Jesus with people and never be in this situation where we're somebody that we're trying to be somebody that we're not. Conclusion. We see ourselves in the high priestly prayer of Jesus when we keep its four ideas in the forefront of our mind. One more time. We need to have a two-way relationship with God. We need to do the best we can to know this book. Number three, we need to know that Jesus is with us by his Holy Spirit. We are not alone. And number four, we've got nothing to give to anybody except God's love, period. Those are the majors. You major in the majors. That's the last thing Jesus wanted to say, and that is the last thing that Jesus said to them, and he's saying to us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't wait another day. Just do what I did years ago and pray this prayer. Lord, I believe that you, Lord Jesus, are the Son of God, that you died on the cross to take the punishment I deserve for my sins. Your blood was payment for me. And then you rose from death on the third day so I would also live together in heaven with you. I want to follow you now. I want to give my life to you and become a Christ follower. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. And I'll do the best I can to remember these four things. To live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.